A secret weapon is a great thing to have if you're in combat, I suppose, or if you are in competition and you have a secret weapon. That's a nice thing to have because it gives you an advantage, catches your enemy or competition by surprise. And if you have a secret weapon, you've got a leg up. When I used to, before we had kids, when I still had time and money to spare and could do things that I enjoyed, I used to play basketball with a bunch of guys, and we had a secret weapon. We had a guy that we would have on our team, and this guy was the most unlikely-looking basketball player. First of all, he's a preacher, and so you don't ever expect preachers to be athletic in the least, and most of them aren't, but you didn't expect much out of this guy. He was nerdy. He was average, height, smallish build. He had these bright yellow sweatpants that he always wore with bright purple shoes, and he always tucked his t-shirt into his sweatpants. And so when this guy walked out on the basketball court, you're not thinking, I know a lot of the guys are looking at each other going, what's wrong with tucking your shirt into your sweatpants? Don't ever do that. But anyway, so he would walk out there, and he just looked like he was just a scrub. I mean, this guy looked like he had nothing. But this guy got every rebound. I don't care if you brought guys off the bench. If you put seven guys on, he could always get up a shot. And almost always, it was a secret weapon. You brought this guy out, everybody's snickering. And all of a sudden, he's like got 30 points. It was crazy. And so it's a great advantage. When you have a secret weapon, it's a good thing to have a secret weapon unless there's a time when having a secret weapon is not a good thing. And having a secret weapon is not a good thing when the weapon is a secret to you. When you have the weapon, but you don't know you have it. Or you have the weapon, but you got no clue how to use it. It doesn't do you a lot of good when your secret weapon is largely a secret to you. And I think that for most Christians, I think that this is the case with the Holy Spirit. I think that the Holy Spirit is our secret weapon. Most of us don't know that we have Him. Notice I didn't say it. We have Him. Most of us don't know that we have Him. Most of us don't know He's with us. Most of us don't know how powerful He is. And most of us don't know how to put it to use. And so He's a secret weapon, but it's a secret to us. So let's get into that. So to a lot of people, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, sometimes people say, oh, this drives me crazy. People say the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is the Old Testament was outward and New Testament's what? Inward. Old Testament's all about exterior things. The New Testament's all about internal things, which is just ridiculous, right? God in the Old Testament, God wanted the heart. In the New Testament, He wants some outward thing. Nothing to that. Another thing that a lot of people say is that the difference between the Old and New Testament is under the Old Testament, they had to keep rules. Under the New Testament, it's not about rules. Do you think that's right? Do you think that there's nothing about rules in the New Testament? Do you think that that's accurate? Well, so think about this. In Deuteronomy 30:16, Moses said, I command you to, this is Old Testament, I command you today to love the Lord your God. Well, that's internal for one thing, but to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, statutes, and judgments. People say, see, there it is. Old Testament, law keeping, rule keeping, obedience. What about the New Testament? Well, 1 John 2, 3 and 4, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. New Testament, by this we know that we have come to know Him. And guess what John said? Guess what he said? By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Not if we have a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. Not if we listen to Christian radio. Not if we wear a t-shirt that has, you know, two nails plus two pieces of wood equals forgiven. That kind of, not that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. But he says, if we keep His commandments, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. What do you think? Does the Bible teach that the difference in old and new is obedience in the old, laws in the old, rules in the old, but not in the new? Not at all. That is not the case. We've got to keep the laws of God under the new covenant. So what's the difference? The difference is this. In the old covenant, God did not give every believer, every covenant member, every saint. In the Old Testament, God did not give every believer the power to keep the rules. But in the New Testament, He does. And guess what it is? Guess what the power is? Guess what the ability is? Listen to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. God said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice the connection. God said, under the new covenant, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Then what? Then you'll be able to be obedient. That's the difference. Under the new covenant, there are commandments to keep. But under the new covenant, we've got the ability to do it. We've got the ability to be obedient to God. But most of us don't know much about the Holy Spirit. We don't know that much about Him. We don't know that He's with us. And we certainly don't know that much about how to put His power to use. We don't know enough about that for it to be effective in our lives. Listen, we've got to understand that there's another gear that's available, right? So when I was, I may have been 14, 15, I don't remember how old I was. My mother and I were in Daytona Beach, Florida. And they had a little stand there that had dirt bikes. And you could rent dirt bikes and ride up and down the beach on them. Now, those of you who are members here, you can sort of see where this is possibly going. Because when it comes to me and anything mechanical, it's like oil and water. So this is not going the right direction. So I finally convinced my mother, let me rent a dirt bike and ride up and down the beach. So I went and got the dirt bike, paid the guy, got on the thing, and I'm riding up and down the beach. Wee, 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 for like an hour, riding up and down the beach. So finally, my hour's up. I take it back to the guy, and he says, dude, don't you know that there's more gears on that thing than first gear? He said, every time you pass by here, I tried to get your attention. I could tell you had it in first because it just sounded, it was winding so high. He said, every time I tried to get your attention, you're going to burn the engine up, man. He said, you're going to destroy it. It's got more than one gear. You need to go up in gears and use higher gears. There are other gears available to you. The same is true of us as believers. We believers have another gear and another one that are available to us, but we don't know about it and we don't know how to get there. And that all of that has to do with the Holy Spirit. We don't spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit. We don't spend enough time studying the Holy Spirit, learning how all of this operates. Military service in my family skips a generation. I don't know why that is, but my dad served, my oldest son served, I did not serve, so I do not speak from experience, but I think this is right. So I'm sure that a lot of military guys, somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. But I think that a lot of the time is spent learning a weapon. Is that right? Learning how to use a weapon, learning how to break it down, put it together, clean it, load it, all that stuff, because they're going to send you into combat with this weapon. If you don't know how it works, if you don't know, it runs out of ammo, I don't know how to load it. Well, that's not a lot of good. It jams, I don't know how to clear it. I don't know what to do with it. If you don't know how to use a weapon, it doesn't do you any good. And in the church, I don't think we do a very good job of teaching ourselves how to use what's available. This secret weapon in dealing with sin. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. So what we're doing is talking about breaking the cycle of sin. I know that you can't read most of that. This is from last week, so I don't expect you to have to try to read that. But here's what's going on there. Here are the four stages of every person's spiritual journey. You are on this journey somewhere. Right now, it doesn't matter who you are on this journey somewhere on this spectrum. It begins with life. Paul said, I was once alive apart from sin. That is every person. Every person is alive apart from sin. Every person is born, unlike what some people teach, every person is born without sin. We're born right with God. But then comes bondage. Paul says, but sin became alive and I died. So you went from being alive spiritually to being in bondage to sin. Being dead to sin is another way the Bible puts that. Now you might still be there. If you are not a Christian, that's still where you are. You are in bondage to sin. You cannot defeat sin on your own. But when a person becomes a Christian, then they are delivered from bondage to sin. And in that deliverance is freedom from sin. And so Paul says in Romans 8, which is our text, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at some other things. We're really going to kind of camp out in Romans 8, if you want to look there. Be ready to do that in a moment. But he says in Romans 8, 13, if by the Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to notice two things about that verse. Number one, freedom from sin is available to you. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, victory over sin is available to you. Now you may not have it. That's the other thing to notice. He says if. It is not a certainty. You have freedom from sin available, but even if you're a Christian, you may not actually have it because you don't know how to get there. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We began noticing the root of sin, which is what? It's me. The root of my sin is me, not the devil. It's not God. It's not my parents. It's not the world. It's me. And I've got to deal with my heart. And then we looked at Jesus triumphing over temptation and learned some things about that. Last time, we looked at 1 John 1:9. And saw that accepting our forgiveness is essential to conquering more sin. Today we finish up by thinking about how we are sustained in this by the Holy Spirit. So that's Romans 8, really the entire passage we're going to be looking at different things in it as we go through. So Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is your secret weapon against sin. It's a problem if he's a secret from you. So let's try to deal with that and learn how that works this morning. Paul said that by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 13, you can put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit is your empowerment to rid yourself of sin, to not sin against God. This agrees with what Paul said in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So here's what Paul is going to tell us in Romans 8 about this. Number one, the Spirit is a constant presence in your life. Verses 9 through 11. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is a constant presence in your life. If you are a believer, we'll talk about how that works. Number two, every time you pray, the Holy Spirit is helping you. Every time you pray, the Holy Spirit is helping you. Finally, all of this working is dependent upon your cooperation. You have to know how to put it to work. So let's talk about that for a bit, and then we'll be done. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, is a constant presence in your life. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, talking to believers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So notice that. Those always go together. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Period. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Please notice He doesn't say the Holy Spirit drops by occasionally. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit visits. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit checks in. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit passes by. What word does He use? He uses the word dwells. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is the reason that you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, that means you've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. How did you get there? Because the Holy Spirit in the Bible said you had to do that. Nobody would know about baptism if the Holy Spirit didn't say you have to do it. Nobody'd come up with that. How do you think it? I don't know. Let's make people get dunked in water and get completely wet. And that'll... Nobody would come up with that. The Holy Spirit says it though. You were baptized, if you were, because the Holy Spirit said it. In that baptism, the Holy Spirit saves you. In that baptism, the Holy Spirit is the instrument of your salvation. We don't talk enough about that. And the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, 38 and 39, the Holy Spirit is given to you at baptism. When you are baptized, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And what word does Paul use for it? Dwells. What does that mean? It means two things. It means you can count on Him, and it means you can trust Him to do the work that needs to be done. I will never come to the church building and see Ray and say, "Ray, why in the world didn't you mow my grass this week?" I will never walk up to Kim and say, "Kim, I noticed the dishes still aren't done. Why didn't you do the dishes?" I don't expect Ray to mow the grass or Kim to do the dishes because they don't live at my house. I don't expect them. They don't dwell there. The people that live there, I count on to be there and to do what they're supposed to do. When the Spirit dwells in you, you can trust Him to be there and do what needs to be done. He lives in you. He's there all the time. And He will do what you need to be done. The Holy Spirit, according to Paul, is a constant presence. And He will help you overcome sin. One way that He does that is by collaboration in prayer. Prayer is essential in battling sin. Matthew chapter 26, Hebrews chapter 4, prayer is essential. If you want to conquer sin, you must be a diligent prayer. You must pray. Prayer is essential in conquering sin. But there's a problem. Look at Romans 8, 26. What does Paul say about our ability to pray as we should? In Romans 8, 26. If you're going to conquer sin, you need to pray. But what does he say in verse 26? We don't what? We don't know how. That's a problem. If prayer is essential and I don't know how, that's a problem. So what does he say? Verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps and intercedes. I don't know if you've ever had the distinct experience of being with Jay Connor, one of our members here, for those of you who are not members here. I don't know if you've ever been to a Mexican restaurant with Jay Connor. It is an experience not to be missed. Because Jay is from Eastern North Carolina, so he's got that weird accent thing that y'all got, right? That weird Irish, English, whatever that thing is. So he's got that. He's a country boy, so he's got the twang. But he's awful fancy. You know, Jay's real fancy, right? And so when Jay goes out to eat, it's not just a matter of, you know, I want number 7. No. It's got to be, I want number 7 with clarified butter, and I want it, you know, broiled instead of baked, and I want some French green beans, haricot vert, or whatever that was. So I want some of that, That's what you get with Jay. And so going to a Mexican restaurant with Jay is a trip, because he's trying to tell the waiter what he wants. And it's something fancy, but he can't explain it. And so you're in that weird situation of you need somebody who speaks Spanish plus Eastern North Carolina plus gourmet chef. That's hard to find. You don't find that every day. What you need is somebody who speaks all of that to take. And so Jay is like, Jay's doing motions. He's like, I need, it's like this. And he's making facial expressions. And he's getting up and doing stuff with it. It's just weird. And so what you need is somebody to intercede and be able to take what all that stuff he's doing and tell the waiter whatever it is he wants. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Prayer is essential to conquering sin. But you don't know how to pray. You're Jay Connor at a Mexican restaurant. You don't know how to ask for what you want. You don't know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit goes between you and God. He intercedes and He helps you with your prayer. But you have to be involved in the process. So I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit is not going to do it without your cooperation. And here's the thing. The Spirit is not going to do it without your cooperation. Look at verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? You have to walk according to the Spirit, which means live. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You see what he's saying? You have to cooperate. The Spirit is not going to come in and just clean your house. You have to cooperate with what He's doing. How do we do that? We do that by putting ourselves in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to go where the Spirit is. We have to put ourselves in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to put ourselves where He is, into His presence. That means we have to know where He is. This coming Saturday. Not this coming Saturday, because I'm going to be out of town on that Saturday morning. But almost every Saturday morning, if you decide you just haven't seen enough David Price, you've got to have some David Price. And you need some of that. So, Charlie, if somebody decides that on 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning, Charlie, where will I be? I will be at Walmart. That's exact. Charlie and I didn't know. We did not arrange that. Charlie did not know that was coming. But Charlie knows, because Charlie will text me on Saturday morning. You going today? Where are you? Frozen Foods. Be there in a minute. Because that's where I am. And if you want to find me on a Saturday morning at 10 a.m., that's where I am. During the fall, probably in the Muscadine grape section. Just so you go right there, there I'll be. That's where I am. So you have to know where the Spirit is. Where is He? There's three places that you can find the Holy Spirit. Number one, in prayer. We've talked about this already. Jesus said in Luke 11, 13, that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. He said, will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You need to ask God to give you more of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, 13. And you need to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. That doesn't mean anything crazy. All it means is you pray the Spirit wants you to. How do you know what that is? The Bible. That's the second place the Spirit is. when you are in the Word. Now, why does reading the Bible put you in the presence of the Spirit? Why does reading the Bible put you in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because He wrote it. Because He's the one who gave it. And when I pick up the Bible and I read what it says, those are the words of the Holy Spirit. And I'm putting myself in His presence. I also need to be in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. I need to be in church. Because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the building, not the building. Here in about an hour and a half, when the sermon is over, and I let you go, it's not going to be that long, visitors are panicking. Neil almost didn't give me any time at all. Did you notice that? Neil almost cut the sermon out entirely. Did you notice that? I caught that, Neil. I know what's going on. It's okay. So here in just about probably 25 minutes or so, everybody's going to be gone, right? We're all going to be out of here. The Holy Spirit is not going to be indwelling this building. But the Holy Spirit lives in who? He lives in the church. It's the people that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now somebody says, wait a minute. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit by myself. That's true. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's true. But the Holy Spirit is present in the church in a way that He is not just with you. It's true that you are in the presence of the Spirit wherever you are, if you're a believer, but not like you are in church. It's different in church. Something happens in church that doesn't happen anywhere else. So we'll talk more about that in just a sec. Before we do, next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new series called God and Country. We'll be talking about the Christian's relationship with the government. Very timely. It was not at all planned this way. Not by me anyway. Maybe another hand was involved. But we're coming up on the election in November, and so our October series will be on the Christian and government. So we'll start that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We have a Bible study tonight at Ray and Debbie's. Eddie, I think you're leading that. Is that correct? So we'll have that tonight. That'll be at 6, I guess, 6 p.m. Is that right, at Ray and Debbie's? So if you want more information on that, we'd love to share that with you. So where are you on putting yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Where are you on that? Do you put yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit? If you don't, there's three ways to do that. But you need to make a plan, right? It's not good enough to say on a Sunday morning during a sermon, you know, he's right about that, and I need to pray more, and I need to study more, and I need to be church more, and I'm going to work on that. Because you know what happens. By Sunday night, you forgot all about it. So what we need to do is make a plan. Something like this. First of all, with prayer, if you know that you do not pray enough, then you need to schedule that. You need to set a reminder on your phone or some other way to pray regularly throughout the day. If you're not doing it, that's one way to do it, is to schedule your prayers like Daniel did, right? What did Daniel do? Daniel knew three times a day it's time to pray, and he did that. And you need to pray with an awareness of the Holy Spirit. You need to pray with an awareness that the Spirit is helping you. You need to pray with an awareness that the Spirit is with you. You need to pray with an awareness that the Spirit is going to do the things that you're talking to God about. If you don't study your Bible enough, we make it really easy. We've got two adult classes, one on Sunday, one on Wednesday. Makes it very easy to set up Bible study. We announce the passages ahead of time. We tell you what we're going to study. All you have to do is read it. Just read it during the week. So on Sunday, we tell you this is what we're doing next Sunday. Just read it through the week. We tell you on Wednesday, just read it. Right? We make it very easy. If you don't have a Bible study habit, read what we're doing in class. Schedule your days and times. If it's not on the calendar, it doesn't exist. If it's not on the calendar, it doesn't exist. You've tried it. You said, I'm going to study the Bible more. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get in. I'm going to read it. And then you didn't because you didn't put it on the calendar. What days, what times? Put it on the calendar. Make it happen. Church is absolutely essential. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. When the church is together, I will be there. When the church is together, I'm going to be there. This is what the Bible says. It's what God has expressed. It's what He wants. When the church is together, He wants us to be here. Even if it's not here. Tonight is going to be at Rain Debbie's. He wants us to be there. This is what the Bible says. That He wants us to be together as a church. Make a commitment to that. I will be there. And have a role. It's much more likely that you know you'll be here if you have something to do. Now, not everybody gets an opportunity to stand up and do something like this. Those are very limited opportunities. So, I'm not saying if you don't have something to do up here, don't come. I'm not saying that. But have a role. Decide. When I go to church, I'm going to do what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 says. I'm going to consider how to stimulate other Christians to love and good works and encourage them. When I get there, I'm going to talk to the people in my section, right? We all have our seat, right? We all know where we're sitting. We all have our assigned place. So just decide. I'm going to talk to everybody in my section. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to see how they're doing. I'm going to talk to them. Or sign up for, volunteer for another different kind of role. But you're less likely to come if you feel like you don't have anything to do here. So determine to have a job to do when the church comes together, and you're much more likely to be here. So take out your songbook. Neil announced the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. One of the most discouraging things about the Christian life is being stuck in a cycle of sin and not being able to break it. It's very, very defeating. Eventually, the conclusion that you come to is, I can't do it. It's impossible for me to ever get out of this cycle of sin. I've done it too long. It's too addictive, whatever the case. It's not true. The Bible teaches us that breaking the cycle of sin is possible, and it teaches us how to do it. What do you need to do? Of the things that we've talked about, what do you need to do to make that happen? The lesson has been directed at those who are believers. If you are not a Christian, you're still in bondage to sin. You can't break the cycle of sin because you're still in bondage to it. And the only way to get out of it is to become a Christian. To submit to the authority of Jesus, to be baptized in His name, you will receive the Holy Spirit and He will give you the power to live the Christian life. A lot of people say, I can't do that, I'm not going to do it because I can't live it out faithfully. And no, you can't. But at baptism, He gives you the power. You receive the Holy Spirit and He gives you the ability. Whatever you need this morning, as you think about the things we've talked about wherever you are, we've talked about it. And as you think about that, you decide that something needs to be done, and you know that we can help you in that, we'd love to. Please Don't leave the building until you let us know how we can help. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.